All right, I've got a PowerPoint presentation that I want to share with you on a message. I've been praying about this for weeks now, and I mean that literally, and I really feel that God has spoken to my heart and give me something to share with you. And so I'd like for us, let's bring that first slide up, folks, and look at this. What do lions, rocks, foxes, bones, and bees have to do with ministry? Well, what it has to do with is the Samson syndrome. The Samson syndrome. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, the 15th chapter and verse 14. Book of Judges. It's interesting that the book of Judges talks more about Samson than any other character. In fact, out of 21 chapters, 4 of these chapters are devoted to the life of Samson. That means 1/5 of this book is talking about this one man. That's very interesting because none of the other characters, Gideon, none of the others got this kind of attention. In Judges, the 15th chapter and verse 14, this is the third time this statement is made about the Spirit of God. It says, "And when he," speaking of Samson, "came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were upon his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." The Samson syndrome. The things that have been happening in our country and our nation in the past few months have been soul searching for me. I don't know what you do when you hear of a man of God falling, but I tell you what I do. I go to my knees. It always shakes me to say, I am foolish if I think it can happen to them, but it can't happen to me. I'm foolish. And so what I want to deal with today, I want to look at the life of this most colorful person, probably in the book of Judges, the man that more attention is devoted to his life than in anyone else. Let me give you some other statements here concerning Samson. Samson is a colorful biblical character who illustrates many of today's spirit-filled ministry. Now, let that sink in just a little bit, because I'm not just throwing out words here. I really believe this with all of my heart, that many of our charismatic, spirit-filled ministries today relate closer to the life of Samson than we do any other biblical character. Ah, you are a tough crowd. You agree? I agree. I mean, I've given a lot of thought to this, and I really believe this is where we will find much of our modern spirit-filled ministries. See, Samson's charisma, his anointing, his gift that he had from God, not only was his greatest asset, it was also his greatest liability, his biggest weakness. Now, as I begin to study this story, I discovered that there's a statement that is repeated again and again concerning the people that are involved in the life of Samson. And it deals with the lack of understanding. The lack of understanding. It's a major part of the story. I'll give you some scripture references here. In Judges 13 and verse 16. Manoah, that is Samson's father, Manoah did not know. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 4, but his father and mother did not know. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 5, this is where the Philistines don't know. And they're saying to Delilah, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. They don't know. And of course, then the last reference, and this is the saddest one in the story, is Judges 16 and 20, where it says, Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, it's not the things I know that bother me sometimes. It's the things I don't know. That's where I get blindsided. That's where, you know, I'm expecting one thing and suddenly something else happens. I believe this is true for Samson. Samson knew some things, but there's other things, obviously, that he did not know, or he would have never found himself in this condition. So I want to talk about what he knew and what he didn't know. And I'm going to give you five things that I've learned concerning the life of Samson. Here's the first one. Samson understood faith, but he misunderstood faithfulness. I think we ought to all say that together. Would you just read that with me, please? He understood faith, but he misunderstood faithfulness. Now, the difference, of course, is faith is a gift. Faith is the Spirit of God that moves upon you. And he understood how to flow with the Spirit. In the first stories of his life, back in chapter 13, it said, "And the Spirit of God began to move him between the camps of Dan." He understood how to flow with the Spirit. And then three times it says, "The Spirit of God came mightily upon him." He understood faith. He knew how to flow with the Spirit. When the Spirit of God would start moving, he knew how to get in that, what we call today, the river. He would get in the river and he would go with the flow. Now, not everybody knows that. Hello. But most Pentecostals, most Spirit-filled ministers know how to tap into that. Hello. Thank God we do. It is a wonderful thing. When the Spirit of God starts going a certain direction, what do? You simply say, "Yes, sir." And you go with the flow. And it's wonderful, the wonderful things that God does. But his weakness is he does not understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not a gift of the Spirit as much as it is a fruit of the Spirit. So he does not understand that it is faithfulness that will produce fruitfulness. If you don't have roots, you can't produce fruit. And this is what happens to this man. He never really achieves the great things that he should accomplish with his life because he's tapped into faith, but he misunderstands faithfulness. He loves to make big impressions. He loves the dramatic. In fact, it's my understanding from studying the life of Samson that more Hollywood movies have been made about Samson and Delilah than any other subject. I think it's obvious why they would like that, why they would relate to that. But of the biblical characters, Samson has more movies made about him than anyone else. That is a tragedy, really, because we're talking about the failure, the end of his life, and how that he ended up in such a pitiful condition. But he loved the dramatic. Are you listening to me? God help us. If we're not careful, we go for the big splash. We go for just the first impressions. We go for trying to wow the crowd rather than developing ministries of integrity, ministries of longevity. I've heard my pastor Kemp Holden say it many times, if you're going to stay in a place for 35 years, you got to live good. And that's right. It's the only way that you can have influence. Now, where Samson, he's smart. But he is not strategic. You hear me? This man, obviously, he's a quick thinker. He thinks on his feet. Leaders have to do that. This man can do it. He's smart. And when you go through, you find he loves this kind of challenge where he can get into a challenging their wits. And he likes to challenge the Philistines. Who's the smartest? And he'll throw out his riddles and he's testing it, but there's nothing strategic about his lifestyle. He goes through life like he's just fumbling and bumbling. I would say he's clever, but he is not wise. Now, one of the things I see concerning Samson is he liked to use ordinary things in creative ways. I give you the picture of the fox, because all of us know that. When you think of Samson, how many foxes was it that he tied their tails together? Oh, yeah, talk to me. You know, 300, you know, oh, yeah, we all know the story. Where does he get ideas like this? I think his ideas go all the way back to the story of Gideon. Gideon and his 300 faithful men. And Samson is saying, what Gideon did with 300 men, I can do with 300 foxes. The problem is, after the firebrands have burned down the fields of the Philistines and the torches have separated on the tails of the foxes go back to their dens, and Samson is still left standing alone. He likes to do that. I read the story here where the Spirit of God came upon him and he looks around and grabs the jawbone of a donkey. Don't you know they talked about that for years? You ought to have been there. You ought to saw what he did. In fact, they even named the place. The name Lehi literally means jawbone. Jawbone, that's what it means. And it was named after this event where Samson grabbed this bone and he starts killing Philistines with it. So he takes these ordinary things and uses them in creative ways. Now, let me give you the second thing that I think he misunderstands. He understood grace, but he misunderstood righteousness. There's a big difference. He understood grace. What do we mean, understanding grace? And before we leave that picture, I want you to look at it real closely for a moment. I chose that picture deliberately. Does anybody see the snake? Yeah, look at it until you see the snake. You see the snake? It's right there to the right-hand side after the words grace and but. There's the green snake's head. Let me tell you, friend, there is a snake in your garden. Did you hear me? There's a snake in every one of our gardens. And what Pastor Millay was saying yesterday about Pharaoh choosing choice chariots, boy, that's a timely word. The devil knows what works on you and what doesn't work on you. He studies you. And there is a snake that is in your garden. It was in his, but he's careless with it. Why? Because he understands grace. He knows that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. He knows that God is a good God, and he understood no matter what I do, I can simply say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. And the Spirit of God would come upon him again. Now, some of you are looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about, but go back and read the story. Read it again for yourself. The man that would do foolish things. The man that would do unscrupulous things. The man that would do things that were unscriptural, unbiblical. But he knew how to get on his knees and repent. Sometimes we preachers are some of the best repenters in our church. Hello. How many times that we haven't properly prepared for ministry? And, oh, God, forgive me. Would please just anoint me one more time. Amen. It's been a long time since I've heard it, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember many times as a young preacher, pastor would turn to me, I'm on the platform, and he'd say, oh, let's pray that the Holy Ghost moves tonight. I haven't had time to study, and let's just pray that the Holy Ghost moves. Listen, that is a terrible mistake. You don't use God, you let God use you. He understands grace. He knew that God would forgive him. And again, he cries out to God, even to the end of his life. That's his last words. God, forgive me. Oh, God, just one more time, anoint me. He understands grace, but he doesn't understand righteousness. See, he would always find a way to escape out of whatever his dilemma was. In fact, as I study the story, I believe that this man is energized by stressful situations. He loved a good scrap. Hey, let's just take our halos down, okay? Let's just get real honest with one another, because the truth of it is, there are some preachers that like a good fight. Amen. They just love it. It's a challenge to them, and it energizes them. That does for him. You would find him again and again going down to the Philistine territory, and he's not going down there for strategic purposes, to strategize how we can overthrow this bondage and get rid of this. No, he's there checking out the girls. He's there, you know, just looking for some way, something he can do that'll get the enemy riled up. Oh, what a tragedy. He's energized by these stressful situations. But what he doesn't recognize, because he doesn't understand righteousness, he doesn't understand what sin is doing to the fabric of his own soul. He doesn't understand that he is changing on the inside. And as you read the story, again and again it said, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. But then finally, when you get to the story of him going down to Gaza, what's he doing in Gaza? That's Philistine territory. He's there spoiling for a fight. He's there looking for an opportunity. He needs something to energize him. And there he finds the harlot. The Bible said he goes in and he sleeps with her till midnight. And it doesn't tell us why. We don't know why. But he came suspicious in the middle of the night. He knew something's going on. And of course, you know the story. The Philistines were laying in wait, just waiting till daybreak, till daylight, and they're going to kill him so he can't escape. He gets up, goes out, and he pulls up the city gates, carries them to the top of the hill. But there's something missing. Never again does the story say of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I believe what Brother Stockstill shared the first session of this conference is so true. That many of us do not know the difference between the gift and the Spirit of God, the anointing. And simply because God has gifted us and he had gifted him, but he does not say, it never says it again, the Spirit of God came upon him. What a tragedy! What a tragedy that the man with his gift can exercise his gift. But he has lost something because he does not understand righteousness. In fact, what I discovered is he's playing games with the grace of God. He understands God is such a good God. His mercies are everlasting. They are new every morning. He understands that. But he's playing games. In fact, you find he even makes jokes about failing to keep his sacred vows. When he kills the lion and then he goes back to the dead carcass and pulls the honey. Are you listening to me? There is honey in the dead carcass. There's honey in the things that smack of death. It was in violation of his own vow to God. He was to touch nothing that was dead. But he comes away with a smirk and a grin, and he gives some of the honey to his parents. And then he says, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Trying to be a poet, making up rhymes about his failure to keep his righteous covenant with God. Let me give you the third thing that I see. He understood religious rituals, but he misunderstood covenant. He understood religious rituals. And what I'm talking about here, he knows that he has the vows of a Nazarite upon him. He understands that means no razors to come upon my head.
no razors to touch my hair.
But he doesn't understand the meanings behind it. He doesn't understand covenant. In fact, three times in the 16th chapter, he makes this statement, I shall become weak and be like any other man. Did you hear those words? Three times they are emphasized. I shall become weak and be like any other man.
What is the difference between you and any of the people in your church?
There's only one difference. That's the call of God.
God has called you, a specific call that is upon your life. That's the only thing that separates you from them.
Samson doesn't understand this call of consecration.
First of all, it begins with a covenant relationship with God, between you and the Lord. And this is what I see that happens to so many gifted and anointed men, is that we begin to take the Lord for granted. We begin to think that we are different, so the rules are different for us.
No, they're not. No, they're not. Righteousness is righteousness. Covenant is covenant. It's been a few years ago now, and I was talking to Brother Charles Green. Brother Green, I respect him so highly. And I'll tease him at times, but I sincerely mean this. I'll say, Brother Charles, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I really mean that. 81 years old this year and still going strong for Jesus. Man, at 81, I want to still be trucking. Hello? I don't want to mess it up. When I grow up, I want to be like Brother Charles. I was asking him, Brother Charles, can you tell me, in your life, living for Christ, serving God, I can remember when one very, very prominent television evangelist made open confession, and I thank God that he was able to get his life right, but he talked about his struggle with lust over the years and Brother Charles said, I got up in front of my church on Sunday morning and he said, I want to tell every one of you sisters, I want to tell every one of you men, I have never one time lusted after your wives. I said to him, Brother Charles, how have you been able to maintain such high integrity all these years of serving God? No scandals, no bad marks against you. How did you do it? He said it goes back many years ago, and he named the years way back many years ago. He said, I called three brothers and I said to them, I want you to meet me in New Orleans. I paid their way there, and when I met them, I said to them, God is dealing with me. I want to enter into covenant relationship with you. I want to make a commitment to you that if you hear me doing anything that even raises a question mark in your mind, I want you to get on the phone and call me immediately. And if you hear one word, just one word, that makes you question what I'm doing or saying, I want you to get in your car or get on a plane and come and meet me face to face. I want you to find out what's going on in my life. And I will make the same pledge to you. And he said, it's because of that covenant relationship that I have been able to maintain a walk of integrity. Are you listening to me? God help us. Every one of us needs, at least, not in our relationship with God, but we need covenant relationships. We need a Paul. We need a spiritual father. Who's the spiritual father in your life? We need a Barnabas. We need our peers. Who are the brothers that you have entered into covenant with, that you have given them permission to ask you any question about anything? Who are the sons, the Timothys within your life? We must develop these covenant relationships. Now looking at Samson, why doesn't he do it? I believe it's because he doesn't trust anyone.
He doesn't trust anybody. No, in fact, even the women that he becomes involved with, you find them begging him for just little bits of information. He don't even talk to the women that he makes love with. He don't even want to share his life with them. He doesn't trust anybody. He places the emphasis in his life on the outward characteristics of being a Nazarite. But he doesn't understand the meaning that's behind it. In fact, as you read, you'll find where he talks about seven locks of his hair. He's more concerned about his hair being woven into seven locks than he is in developing his character. Are you listening? Some preachers are more interested how they look on the platform than how they look when they're before God. God help us. Here's the fourth thing that I see. Samson understood culture, but he didn't understand kingdom. Now, by culture, what am I talking about? In Judges, the 17th chapter, in verse 6, it says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It goes on, it repeats that in chapter 18 and verse 1. There was no king in Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1, no king in Israel. Then the last chapter and the last verse of Judges sums it up with these words again. Judges 21 and 25, there was, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Almost sound like an independent preacher, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Yes. He's doing what's right in his eyes. Not what's wrong. He's doing what's right. What he believed was right in his eyes. But because he never enters into covenant relationships, he never fathers any sons. There are no sons that are following his ministry. There can be no transition for him because there are no sons that are following him. And then it goes on, it talks about how that he becomes involved in immorality. Why did he do this? I believe it's his loneliness. Some of the loneliest people I know in the world are preachers. Thank you. You have to wait for some amens. But some of the loneliest people I've ever met are in the ministry. And they will say things, well, who can I trust? That tells me more about you than it does them. Are you listening to me? I was sent some statistics just a short time ago of ministers that they had surveyed them anonymously. 40% of them confessed they had been involved in some type of immorality during their time of ministry. 40%. When you look at the statistics today for ministers that have become involved in internet pornography, it's horrible what the statistics are telling us about that. Why do they do it? I believe this is the reason why they do it. They do it because they're lonely. They do it because this loneliness intensifies the need for some type of intimate relationship. And they try through immorality to fulfill something unlawfully. It can't be done. In Samson's life, you find him always fighting alone. You never find him with a father figure. You never find him with a brother. You never find him with a son. He's always fighting the battles by himself. In fact, his very motives for fighting, he sought for personal vengeance rather than for God's victory. Let me give you the fifth thing, the last thing that I see in Samson's life. He understood power, he misunderstood authority. There's a big difference. A big difference. He understands power. Nobody understood it any better. when the Spirit of God would start moving, I mean, he'd take lions and rip them apart like you would take a kid goat and kill it. When the Spirit of God would come upon him, he would grab a jawbone of a donkey and just start slaying one after it. When the Spirit of God would move upon him, it's tremendous feats that he accomplished. He understands power. He misunderstands authority. Now, part of the reason behind that is, I believe, because he was a judge of Israel, he thought he was the authority. Therefore, you never find him seeking counsel from anyone, from the elders, from a prophet, from a priest. No, you never see, because he's the man. He's the judge of Israel. I was in South Africa a few years ago, and I was talking to a minister there that formerly had served in the police department of his city. And I asked him, what is the most important lesson that you learned as a police officer? And here was his response. He said, I learned there's always somebody over you, and there's always somebody beneath you. What was he describing? He's describing authority. That's what he's describing. He's describing authority. He understood the principle. There's always somebody over you, always somebody beneath. That's authority. Now, what I see happen so much in our Spirit-filled community is we understand the power of the Holy Ghost, but we don't understand authority. We don't understand. Who is it that you are in submission to? Who is it that they give you counsel and you're going to say, yes, sir? It's been a few years ago now. I became involved in a situation I should have never gotten involved in the first place. It was none of my business. In my weakness and my relationship with other people, I allowed them to draw me into the situation. And when I was drawn into it, then I realized, man, I have fallen into a trap. I went to my pastor, to Kemp Holden. And I said, I'm coming today, not as brother to brother. I'm coming as a parishioner. I need some pastoral help. And if you will agree to help me, I will submit and do whatever you say to me. If you're willing to take this problem, and I thank God that he was willing to do it for me, because it didn't matter what I did. If I did one thing, it's going to be bad. If I did the other thing, it's going to be bad. It was a lose-lose situation. And the only way out of the trap, in fact, what he said to me when I shared that with, he laughed and he said, then you mean you're like the rat that got caught in the trap? And you said, I don't want any cheese. I just want out of this trap. I said, that's exactly right. Exactly right. And I thank God because he gave me pastoral counsel. He told me what to do, and I did it. Yes, thank you. I did it. Listen to me. I don't care if you are an apostle. You still need a pastor. We ought to give God a hand. I don't care if you're a pastor. You need a pastor. Who is it that you have submitted yourself? Who is the spiritual authorities in your life? God help us. But if we're like Samson, we think we are the authority. And that's what gets him into trouble. Here's another thing that I see concerning him is, he can't distinguish between his own anger and God's anointing. It's like the preacher I heard, he said, oh, I tell you, when I get about half mad and half anointed, I can really preach. That's dangerous. Hello? That's dangerous. The truth of it is, every one of us preachers have done it. Don't get so spiritual now. Have you ever gone into the pulpit mad? I won't ask you to hold your hands. I'll just hold mine up. I mean, you were aggravated. Oh, yes, yes. We can call it whatever we want to do, righteous indignation, whatever. But the truth of it is, we're just mad. We're angry. That's what he says of Samson. That's exactly what. In fact, it said, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. And then he said, and he returned in his anger. God help us.
That is so dangerous. Because we're not recognizing the spiritual authorities that are within our life. And because he can't distinguish between his anger and God's anointing, it gets him into trouble. I find him, he's always blaming his mistakes on someone else. No matter what it was that happened, he could always point his finger and say, this is what they did. If they hadn't done that, he's always blaming them. He judges Israel for 20 years, and I want to bring this to a close. He judges them for 20 years, but he never brings any relief from the oppression of the Philistines. Of all the other judges, it would say, and the land had rest for 7 years, or the land had rest for 20 years. Some of them, and the land had rest for 40 years. That's a whole generation. You've done it good when you can give the land rest for another generation. But it never says one time that the land had any rest under his ministry. It never says any time that they ever had any relief. Not one day. Every day of his ministry, the Israelites lived under the oppression of the Philistines. His miracles are impressive, but they are ineffective in delivering Israel. Oh, God, help us, I tell you. I want to bawl. I just want to cry. I've seen so many revivals. God would shake a city. When the revival is over, the church is split. The church has half or a fourth the attendance it had before the revival began. That is not God's will. That is not God's will. It's a Samson syndrome. We understand power. We understand anointing. We know how to flow in the river. We don't understand authority. We're not in submission to anyone. Somebody said, well, who am I to submit to? If you don't know that, then you just need to go back to the altar and get on your knees. Who is it that God has brought into your life to be? Spiritual authorities. They are there. We simply don't recognize them. We do not recognize them for who they are. Because we don't understand. This is Samson. Samson, the end of his life, you know the story. How that the end of his life, his death became his greatest victory. How, as one brother put it, he pulled the house in. He pulled the roof in on the devil. Boy, that's a good way of saying it. It says that all the leaders of the Philistines were there. In fact, I assure you, even Delilah was there. She was there as they're all there and they're watching from the rooftop. This specter of mocking, making fun of Samson. He's nothing but the clown. You know the story, how he cries out to God, help me just one more time. Takes his arms, puts them against the pillars, and he pushes them apart, and the roof collapses, and 3,000 of the leaders of the Philistines died. The problem is, there's 3,000 more out there waiting to take their place, standing in line. The truth of it is, Samson died like he lived. He died alone. He died without vision. He died misunderstanding the very purpose of the anointing of God on his life. His cry is not, deliver Israel. His cry is not, defeat our enemy. No, his cry is, avenge me my eyes. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. This man, like his fallen pillars that he pushes to the ground, his ministry ends too soon, never reaching its God-given potential. I poured my heart out to you. I think it's Pastor Stockstill.
heard and gave us a very clear word from God from the first session. There are many of us that are falling into the same mistakes that Samson made. We know the Spirit of God. We know how to flow with it. We know the anointing. We know faith. But we're misunderstanding some things. We're misunderstanding covenant. God never called any of us to do this alone. God never called any of us to do it alone. We're misunderstanding authority. We're not in submission. We're like lone rangers. We're out winning our own victories, riding our own white horse and shooting our own silver bullets. What a tragic mistake. Because if we're not careful, we'll make the mistakes that Samson made. I am a fool if I think it cannot happen to me. The only way that I can keep my life in integrity before God is to learn to walk in covenant relationship, to understand authority, to understand how to walk in unity. We need one another more than we ever realized.